Well, as if there was any doubt, it's been mentioned so many times this morning. Today is a service of confirmation. Confirmation is not about what I do, although I come representing the church to stand in the tradition of the apostles, laying hands on people for the invoking and empowering by the Holy Spirit. But confirmation is really about what the candidates do today, for they are confirming for themselves promises that were perhaps made by others when they weren't able to make those promises for themselves. So they are confirming their faith in Jesus Christ. You, as the congregation, are confirming your support for them, that you'll continue to pray for them, encourage them in their faith, answer their questions if they have any, and move together as the body of Christ in this place. Now, because you're going to be making that promise, and when we get to that point, you're promise is very simple. You simply say, "We will." I hope we don't need to rehearse that. It's very, very straightforward. The words will be on the screen. But most importantly, I hope that you really nail them with great enthusiasm, so those you are promising will have that echoing in their ears for the rest of their lives, so that when they have difficulties in their faith, they can think back to this time and be in your presence, feeling supported, loved, and upheld. Now, because you're going to be supporting them, I need to be clear in my mind that you know who they are, and I need to know who they are because I haven't met them yet, and they don't want strangers laying hands on them. So we're going to meet one another very briefly. So we've got Daniel. Where's Daniel? Hello, Daniel. Stay there. I'll come down to you. Stand up. Stand up. Good to meet you. Would you turn around and smile at everybody? And all these over here. Over here. Okay. You even got a bonus wave. Thank you, Daniel. You can sit down now. Tishan, where's Tishan? Right down there, good. I'll come to you, it's all right. Good to meet you. How are you doing?
Good.
There's not many people to turn around and smile at, but they're all over there, so give them a smile. Okay, thanks, Tishan. And Cooper, where's Cooper? Right. I wear a Fitbit, especially for these occasions, so I can get my steps up. Good to meet you, Cooper. How are you doing? That's good. You on holidays?
Yeah.
Right. Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
Would you turn around and smile at all those people over there? And all of those over there? Lots of them, aren't there?
Yes.
Isn't it good to be in a full church? And Brianna, where's Brianna? Hiya, Brianna. I hope this isn't embarrassing you. It's not embarrassing me either. Would you smile at everybody over there? Around behind you? Good girl. Thank you. Josiah? I know where Josiah is. I saw him earlier. Would you turn around and smile at everybody? Does he look like his dad or his mum? And Matthew. Where's Matthew? G'day, Matthew. How are you? All right? Good to see you. Lots of people behind you. Would you turn around and smile at them? Okay. Good. So have in mind, when the time comes, you're going to support them, not just today, but for their life and your life. Well, you'll see from the paperwork given to you at church, as you arrived at church today, I've been given a theme for the sermon called Living for Eternity. I don't always get given a theme, but I'm very happy to be given a theme so that I can preach about something that I'm guessing must be relevant to you, because the theme has come from here, not from me. Well, the theme is living for eternity. That's the theme set for me today, living for eternity. And as I talk about this, I'm going to pray, may my words be used by God to encourage, refresh, and support commitment to living for eternity. Amen. In leadership or team building workshops, often in relationship development and enrichment encounters, a question like this is posed. If you were to be marooned on a desert island with other people, what three things would you want with you? What three things would you want with you? Now, don't spend the rest of the time thinking about this, because I want to suggest one to you. To answer such a question, we can be guided by something Jesus said in today's gospel reading. He urged upon his followers not an object to take with you, but a quality. A quality to have in you and with you. Such a quality would make life bearable and cooperative, even harmonious, for survivors of an air crash or a shipwreck stuck on an island. It must also be essential for the safety of refugees crammed into unsafe, terrifying conditions, trying to cross the seas on unseaworthy and inadequate vessels, or land borders crammed into the back of locked delivery vans. What is that quality that is so powerful and so important? Be at peace with each other. So said Jesus to his disciples. He said this at the conclusion of the difficult passage we read today. He said this soon after the episode you may have read last week where the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest. They were not at peace with each other. And really, is that possible if you are arguing with one another? Today we read of John in his only speaking part in Mark's Gospel, maybe a little proud, perhaps seeking affirmation for what he'd done, maybe even seeking to be leader of the group for having told someone to stop the work they were doing in Jesus' name. A little bit odd, we might think, but we have the benefit of hindsight. Then to his remarks came the memorable reply from Jesus, "Whoever is not against us is for us." John may have been thinking that Christian ministry had grades of excellence, and his shone brighter than most. However, Jesus said, "Whether it is the exorcising of demons or the giving of a cup of cold water in his name, it is ministry that is being expressed, and all ministry is honoured equally by God. The thing not honoured by God is causing any, particularly the little ones of Jesus, to stumble. Such causing to stumble is sin. And Jesus speaks clearly in today's passage, albeit in strong hyperbole, about sin, its consequences, and the urgency to deal with it. Sadly, some take the hyperbole Jesus uses about hands, feet, and eyes too literally and too far. I'll tell you of one such example. On display in a little village church in Blackwood in Victoria is a Bible or a prayer book. I can't remember which one it is. It's either a Bible or a prayer book. And this book bears a bullet wound. Following a sermon on a passage such as today, it was said, a farmer found his wife, having come home from church, guilt-ridden by sin, in the shed, attempting to cut off her own hand. Discovering why, the farmer then hurried off and tried to shoot the preacher, who happened to be reading at the time, and the book stopped the bullet. See the importance of not causing little ones to stumble and of being at peace with each other. See also the effects of ignorance about the remedy for sin offered by Jesus in his taking our punishment so that we can be free to live whole, not feeling any need to self-mutilate. The cure for sin is not in our own hands, nor in the cutting off of hands or feet or the gouging out of eyes. Living for eternity, living beyond the power of sin. I understand that in a recent legal battle over someone's last will and testament in which they made a bequest intended to continue for eternity, and they actually use that word in their will, that this bequest was for eternity, there was an argument over that term. And the legal ruling was that eternity consists of a period of 60 years. Isn't it wonderful that lawyers can put a time limit on eternity? Not. But they said that eternity is a period of 60 years. That's not the frame of reference I'm using in my sermon today. Apparently, the correct legal term would be to leave something in perpetuity, without limit, without end. In the light of today's theme, living for eternity, perhaps we should say living for and with Jesus in perpetuity. And I hope that's your intention as it is mine. To live with Jesus in perpetuity, starting right now, for that is a matter of his will and testament already in force, because it came into force when he died. And it's not a matter of our will and testament, which only comes into force when we die. We don't live for eternity only after death. We live for eternity here and now because of the gift of Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that many Christians are busy living their lives as preparation for, even trying to earn, eternity, when really they can be letting eternity and its qualities inform and enrich their lives right now. Do not we pray so frequently in the Lord's Prayer, God's will be done on earth as in heaven? There's no distinction in times of eternity between earth and heaven, for God's will is relevant and doable in both. You may have heard the saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life. So it is. And also the first day of eternal life, which can be lived in the here and now because of the last will and testament of Jesus, not just in the there and then because of our last will and testament. This is true for all. And Jesus makes it clear the choices we make determine how and where we spend our eternity, now and then. I, for one, am glad judgment on such matters belongs to God. Otherwise, like we saw in John's example today, human fallibility can get it horribly wrong. When we discover and accept in Jesus Christ that sin can be forgiven, and eternity lived in the presence of God Almighty, then we can say with the psalmist, we have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Sad that farmer's wife, seemingly ensnared like a bird, had not found such joy, such freedom, such release through forgiveness. Knowing such relief, such escape, such freedom, then it is incumbent upon us to tell others. Perhaps still trapped in the snare of sin, to tell them of such deliverance and help them to find a new way of living for eternity with Jesus Christ. For this to happen, it is important for Christians, as Jesus said, to be at peace with each other. And this can only occur when Jesus is the one for whom and in whom we find life and live life, knowing he is the one for whom and in whom we exist for eternity. Now, as a bishop who gets around many churches, who receives many emails, many letters, many phone calls, often about arguments. I know how important it is for Christians to live at peace with one another, because only then can the mission of God in the world be truly executed, truly effective. And when Christians are bickering amongst themselves about this point or that point or this attitude or that attitude or who has the right to say what, then our mission is more than diluted, it is betrayed. So live at peace with one another. The Lord bless us and preserve us from all evil and keep us now and always in perpetuity in eternal life. The Lord be with you.